Morning. I moved your bells, Mark, sorry. Let us open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this morning hour to open thy word and to glean from it these precious things of thyself. Father, we would pray for the leading of thy Holy Spirit, that which is brought forth this morning would be of thyself. May it be a blessing unto the hearts of the people. May it bring much glory and honor to thee and to thy Son, Jesus. We do trust in thee that you will grant eloquence of speech and continuity of thought. Pray that all things that are done here would be of thyself and to your glory. We wait on thee now and pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you remember, just a few short weeks ago, we were celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I thought I would do is we celebrated the resurrection, but after the resurrection comes the return. And so this morning, I'd like to look at the return of Jesus Christ. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts, and specifically chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 12. And please follow along as I read. Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, it is only in the Gospel of Luke that we have the story regarding the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This marks the end of the 40 days of appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. It should be noted that Acts chapter 1 overlaps with the last chapter of Luke. So let's take a moment, and so we can put it all together, let's take a moment and go to the last few verses in the Gospel of Luke and read this event as it is recorded in chapter 24, and we'll read verses 50 through 52. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, there is something very precious about the thought of Jesus lifting his hands here and blessing his followers. And we should be glad this morning, we should be glad this morning that Jesus Christ lifted his hands when he was put on that cross on Calvary's hill. And through this tremendous sacrifice has given us forgiveness of sins and, of course, eternal life. Now picture this for a moment. What a sight that must have been to watch Jesus ascend into heaven before their very eyes. You see, this is not some vision that they were having at that point in time. This was the real deal. They are actually seeing the resurrected Christ with their natural eyes. The Gospel of Luke tells us, then they worshiped him and journeyed or returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'm confident that you will never find anywhere in the Bible the sanctioning of the worship of anyone but God. Paul even warns us in Colossians against worshiping the angels, you remember. However, Jesus is God, the Son, and he is truly worthy, most worthy of our worship. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So for the time that we have together this morning, let us focus specifically on the promise, it is a promise of Christ's return. Now we know that the promise of the Holy Spirit is about to be realized in the book of Acts chapter 2, you remember. And the day of Pentecost is getting very close. And so when Jesus ascends to the Father, he will at that time keep his promise. He will send the Holy Spirit to give power to his people for the mission they are about to take. However, it is important to note that the Lord gives them another promise found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It is found in the words spoken by the two angels where they say, this same Jesus, if you underline things in your Bible, underline those three words, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so we have a lot of information in these words concerning the coming of the Lord. First, it will be this same Jesus. Please remember that. And how we will know him? By the nails in his hands. As we all know, there have been many imposters over the years of history claiming to be the Christ. We can look in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 4. Paul warned about the teaching, a preaching of another Jesus. And then we can look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 23 through 24, where Jesus said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. And as I am sure we would all agree that in our society, we need to be firmly established on who is coming. Remember the three words, who is coming? This same Jesus, and not another, claiming to be him. And so, how will he come? How will our Lord come? Well, we know he will not come as a person in flesh and blood because Jesus is no longer flesh and blood. He has poured out his blood on the cross at Calvary. He has poured out his blood for us all. And for us, we have through him a wonderful and great salvation. The Lord Jesus is now in a glorified body, and he will return in the same manner that he ascended. He went up in the cloud of glory, you remember, into heaven, and he will return in a cloud of glory. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's the word of God. And the word is truth. Now, you can be sure that the early church lived in anticipation of his coming just as we do. No difference. You see, this promise brought them inspiration to continue on in the work. This promise also supplied the ability to endure in times of persecution. And lastly, this promise brought boldness, did it not, in their message to those who were in this world. So let's take a few minutes, and I'll share with you a few examples in the book of Acts of how the coming of the Lord, more specifically, the day of the Lord, was used in their evangelistic message. In Peter's message to the people after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, it says concerning Jesus, whom, verse 21, whom in heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, while preaching at the house of Cornelius, Peter says that Jesus is appointed judge of the living and the dead. Verse 42 states this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is and was ordained by God to be judge over the living and the dead. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, while preaching in Athens, Paul said this, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And lastly, we see in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 how Paul talked with Felix about righteousness and temperance. And temperance, you know, is self-control and the judgment to come. And so the coming of the Lord will mean judgment for the ungodly. However, this morning I am not going to even attempt to give you a detailed analysis of how the return of Christ will occur. However, I would submit what we do know is that there will be a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. There should be no debate that those who have been justified by faith in Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Understand this, beloved, that what has been said here in God's word will, in fact, happen, and no one is exempt. And it is also true that those who reject Christ, they will also stand before the great white throne judgment, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You probably all know it well. But for those who do not, please turn in your Bibles and follow along with me as I read from Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15, listen to what he says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, no matter how hard I tried, I cannot imagine the terror and the helplessness or hopelessness that would be in those committed to an eternity in the lake of fire. We know from God's word that Hades is the temporary place of torment that unbelievers go when they die. However, it is at the great white throne judgment that everyone in Hades will be transferred for their eternal place into the lake of fire. You see, if you don't receive Christ here on earth, when you get to this place, it'll be too late. You will not be able to do it then. It can only be done now in this life. You see, in the world today, it is not, and I repeat, it is not politically correct to tell a person that the only way your name gets written in the book of life is through faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how many times I brought this before others, and as soon as I get to the name Jesus Christ, they're gone. They're gone. And I would add that it is not politically correct to tell someone that if his or her name is not written in the book of life, that they are destined for hell. They don't want to hear that either. Sure, none of them that hear this, even though it may not be politically correct for them, they still, no matter how many times you say it, will not receive him as Lord and Savior. However, it is exactly what the Bible says, and the Bible is truth. You see, beloved, this is a reality that should cause us to make known the gospel at every opportunity that we have. Souls are at stake, beloved, and many will go off to a lost eternity because they never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if they did, they reject it. Think about this for a moment. If the devil can convince us to not be concerned whether a person is a Christian or not, then we will most certainly lose our urgency to make known the gospel to others. Yes, there are souls, even now, slipping into eternal judgment, and knowing that this is true should influence the priorities in our lives. Now, if you would, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verses 11 through 27. And we see there that Jesus provides a parable, a very important parable, concerning his coming. Please follow along as I read. Starting Gospel of Luke 19, starting in verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, But thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, and I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, that because thou art an austere man, thou takest up, and thou layest down not down, and repeatest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not have I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, what is important? Please understand, what is important here is that there is a destination in this parable between the 3 servants. In the Greek, the word is doulos, versus the defiant subjects in the Greek is polites. They are considered enemies of the king. Understand that. And the harsh judgment given in verse 27 of this parable is specifically reserved for those who did not want this king to rule over them. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. You see, what is talked about here is essentially the decision made by those who reject Jesus Christ. They want to live their lives the way they want, and therefore do not choose to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see their fate described to us in Revelation chapter 20, do we not? This can all be avoided, every bit of it, if one would simply receive Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. That's all it takes. So we have read about what is the coming of the Lord means for unbelievers. However, what is important to understand is that it means something very different for God's people. Now, we see in God's word that the coming of the Lord means honor and reward for the believers. We see in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that it is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Paul says this, verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I am sure we could all agree this morning that the anticipation of Christ's coming is a great source of comfort and assurance. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us to encourage one another with the message of his coming. Now, we all remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus said this, "In my Father's house," you know, all know it well, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Now, when the disciples saw Jesus Christ ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1, I believe that their hearts went with him. I am confident that they lived the rest of their lives looking forward to his return, longing to be with him once again, and in their prayers saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, what must be understood is that living in a holy anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus is not a form of escapism, as some think. It is really embracing a reality that goes far beyond this temporary world. It puts life into a glorious heavenly perspective rather than a narrow worldly perspective. Like the hymn says, and I find myself often, many times, singing it, but it says in that hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And you know, there are some who make the mistake of trying to make this world their heaven. You see, as long as we are in these mortal bodies, there will be some groaning for immortality, according to the book of Romans chapter 8. And you can be sure that we will never get it all perfect here until that which is perfect comes. Yes, I am sure we can all say that we do enjoy the promise of our inheritance while we are here on this earth. But the full and complete inheritance is waiting for us in heaven's glory. You see, beloved, our citizenship is there. It is where we long to be. And I can't wait. I can't wait for that change of address. It's coming, and I look forward to it. Now, when we look at 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see that it talks about the impact of all this on our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth," underline that word, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." You see, the anticipation of Christ's coming should inspire us to live godly lives each and every day. I would submit to you that there should be a difference in the way we live and in the way the people of this world who live around us the way they live. Just because they do it does not mean we should. So let's take a moment to listen to the words in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here's a question for you. Is God's grace teaching you to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives? If the grace of God is not teaching us those things, then we may be living in something other than the grace that is mentioned in God's word. In the promise of his coming, there is an inspiration to live holy and godly lives. So here's one more question for you. How is the promise of his coming affecting how you live each and every day? Something to think about when you go home. Next, we see that the coming of the Lord is the time when Jesus will reward his servants. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, in verse 12, it says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." Earlier, I read to you a parable from Luke chapter 19, where the king returned and rewarded his servants for their faithfulness. You remember that. The servant who had earned 10 pounds was rewarded authority over 10 cities. The servant who had earned 5 pounds was rewarded with authority over 5 cities. And I would suggest to you that for those two servants, the return of the king was an absolutely glorious event. However, there is one small twist here. You see, the king required an accounting from not one, not two, but all his servants. And for the other servant, the king's return was not so great, was it? And so it was that the servant who did not invest his resource and therefore earned nothing, even what he had was taken away from him. So all this raises a question, does it not? It raises a question for you and for me. What am I doing with the resources God has trusted me with? Am I investing my resources in eternal things, or am I wasting them on temporary things? You can be sure of this, that at the coming of the Lord, there will be a just distribution of kingdom authority based on our faithfulness in this life. No second chances. So let's take a moment to look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It tells us there, "For we must all appear," those who like to underline things in their Bible, those four words, "we must all appear," underline that. "For we must all appear," that means no exemptions, everyone, but everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Remember, we are talking about the believers right now. We will all go before the Lord. So here is what will happen. At the resurrection of the just, every Christian will come before Christ and give an account of his stewardship. As you may remember, Paul kept that reality in his mind every day. Every day of his life, he remembered this. He lived always looking to that day. And when he died, he knew that there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him as a faithful servant of the Lord. Listen. Listen to his words found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. You know these words. We've read them many times. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There it is. It says it right in God's word. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? I certainly do. I'm looking forward to the day of his appearing. You know, I think we might do ourselves a favor to occasionally, can't keep your mind on it all the time, but occasionally, picture in our minds what it might be like on that day when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive our rewards. You see, beloved, the day of accounting was not the same for each of the servants in Luke chapter 19, that parable. It's not the same. I would agree that it was a wonderful day for the first two servants. We saw that, it's very clear. There's no debate. They had invested what they had and had been fruitful as a result. However, it was not such a good day for the third servant. As stated in the parable, he was a servant of the king, and he was not one of those who refused, to have the king rule over him. But as was made very clear here in the parable, he was not faithful to the task the king had assigned to him. And it was a very sad day for him when everything was taken away. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I must move along. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Follow along as I read what Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Now, as we all understand, this has to do with the Christian service, our works for the Lord. Don't lose sight of that. And we see here in verse 12, that it identifies two kinds of materials, does it not? There is the gold, silver, and costly stones are things that can endure fire. But when wood, hay, or stubble hit the fire, they are immediately consumed. Now, you may remember in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us that the eyes of Jesus are like a flame of fire. Do you remember that portion in God's word? And so when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, everything we have done in this life will be tested by those discerning eyes. Only that which is of eternal value will endure. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Greek word translated bad here is this in this particular verse is phalon. Phalon would be further translated as worthless or of no account. I would suggest that not everything that is worthless would be considered evil or even bad in our culture, but the standard will not be our culture. Please understand that. The standard will be God's measure of faithfulness to what he has called us to do and what he has entrusted us to accomplish. Every person in this building and every person that will listen to this message on the internet has been entrusted with resources. You have also been given certain number of minutes, hours, and days to live. God knows when each one of us are going to depart from this earth. You only have so much time. How you invest that time, beloved, is what really matters here. So let me close this morning by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 11, and I'll be reading from the New King James translation. It says this, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." You see, beloved, all of this was on Paul's mind. That is why he works so hard for the Lord each and every day. The anticipation of Christ's return inspired him, and us as well, it should, inspired him to serve. And it was his inspiration to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ while he lived upon this earth. The promise, beloved, the promise of his return is found in our text. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 tells us, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner